Would you turn with me this morning to the second portion of scripture we read there, the book of Psalms and Psalm 19. And I want to look at the whole of this psalm underneath the general theme and subject that God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. We all know the parable of the sower and the seed, and the different types of ground that the seed fell in, and the different response of that seed, whether it grew or didn't grow, and if it grew, whether it survived or didn't survive. A very familiar passage which describes what's happening right now here with us. Because we're hearing God's word. And the seed is planted in our lives. And what happens to it and with it is very much determining our spiritual destiny and reflecting our spiritual state. Whenever he finished telling us that parable, the Lord warns us to be careful how we hear the word. Because it is possible just to look at the story, to listen to the story, and stop there. But Jesus always tells us to go behind or go below to get the spiritual meaning of what he is giving to us, to meditate, just to take time out. Don't switch off. Don't allow ourselves to be distracted. But to carefully think as well as listen to what God is saying to us. He is speaking to us then in our service here this morning. And the question and the challenge to us all is, are we listening? But that need to listen to God isn't limited to being here in church. God is constantly speaking to us. The quietness of a Sunday is shattered by the din of a Monday. There's a clamor. There's the noise of society round about us. There are so many different voices shouting at us day after day for the rest of the week, wanting to catch our attention, demanding something of our energy and our time. Some of these voices are good, some of them are bad. They vary with our age, with our circumstances. But in the midst of all of that noise and clamor and din, Monday through Saturday, God is speaking to us still then. It's not limited to a Sunday, and it's not limited to a service. God is speaking to us through all of the different events of life, where we are, what we've got round about us, what he gives to us, the way our lives are guided in providence. Sometimes when we come to a crossroads or a crucial event and we've got to make a decisive decision, so often we can be conscious of God's guiding and leading us in one particular way. Maybe an innocent word is made or given to us by somebody in conversation. We pick up a book. We remember something that's said long ago. These are the different and varied ways in which God speaks to us. But he speaks to us also. And this is what we're coming to hear in Psalm 19. God speaks to us also in creation and in the scriptures. God speaks to us in what's round about us. We're constantly confronted with God's work. Whichever way we turn, this way or that way, we are told of the glory and the wonder of God. In God's power, he spoke the word. And everything we've got round about us came into being. That is the confrontation between the Bible and creation and science and evolution. This is God's world. And God's mark is everywhere present in it. If you take the broadest sweep of heaven, or the smallest details of your cell and your body and the way you're made, whichever way you look, be it through a telescope or a microscope, you can find God's handiwork and testimony to Himself. Take the big picture. Let's use the telescope, first of all. And let's use the telescope of Psalm 8. There is the psalmist. He stands underneath the swathe of heavens. There's no lights of the city darkening his view. There's no noise of the highway or the motorway. There's no clamor of the music or of the disco or anything like that. He's silent, he's alone, and he is standing underneath the vault of heaven. All of it created by God. And we need to do the same ourselves, to get a proper understanding about ourselves. Because when we live in an artificial environment, we can get delusions about ourselves. We think we're big. We think we're able to do so much, because everything round about us is artificial, created and controlled by ourselves. But whenever we step outside that envelope, and when we begin to see things underneath God's handiwork, we realize just how puny and how small we are. Away from the lights, God is speaking to us of His majesty, of His grandeur, of His power. And whenever we stand like that beside the psalmist, and as we look what he sees, so we ask the same question as he does. What is man? What is man that God should think of him? What is man that God should think of the likes of you and me? That he should provide for us, but that he should especially provide a Savior and a Redeemer when we think of how much we've done to provoke God. And yet God, in his patience and in his grace, has sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior of those who trust in Him. The psalmist is lost in wonder and in awe when he sets the greatness of God and the grace of God side by side. What is man that God should think of me? The big picture. But then there's another picture, not only just using the telescope, but now let's use the microscope. Psalm 139, we read it there, and it's the picture about ourselves. There's, you and I are thousands, if not millions, of pieces of working parts fitted together. Just simply the number of things that are involved in scratching my face. The number of things that I've got to work together to bring that about. And look at the things that you're doing, I'm doing now, this very moment. Thousands upon thousands of parts fitted, integrated, working together. The wisdom and the precise care of God in having it all fitted together. And it keeps going. How old are you? That's how long your heart's been beating. How often has it been beating? Do the sums, do the arithmetic, and you'll find out just how astonishing and large that figure is. And yet man, he can create an engine, and he can do so much technology today, but it breaks down. It doesn't last as long as we do. We have a repair kit built in. God has made us. Man is wonderfully and fearfully made. That's what the psalmist seeks to convey to us in Psalm 130. Run your mind, run your hand over your body. And as you do so, you'll come to the same conclusion as he does in verse 17 of 139. How fearfully, how wonderfully, how amazing and astonishing your body and mine is. God is our Creator. And yet we must make this comment that man wants to push in to God's areas. Man wants to push in to God's areas, both ends. Man wants to push in with abortion. Man wants to push in with euthanasia. Man wants to interfere with the limits that God has set for the coming and the going of every one of us. And even in between, we have cosmetic surgery. Man isn't content with the way God has made him. And he always wants to alter it, change it, thinking he's making it better. We've lost the art. We've lost the art of growing old gracefully and accepting what we are underneath God's hand. The personal picture, God speaking to us through our own body. Well, there again, there's another Psalm, Psalm 37. We haven't read it, so let me just quote the passage from it. Psalm 37 and at verse 23, we read this. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And what is this telling us but that simply the steps, the ordinary everyday details of you and me are set by God. God is in his world. God is involved in this, his creation. The thought that every step we take is underneath God's control and he's interested in it, that's an astonishing thing. And yet people want to squeeze God out of our thinking. And people want to squeeze God out of his world. And people want to explain what goes on round about us by, oh, it's chance. Well, that's fate. Let's read the stars and think of this influence of this one and that one against each other and against us. Everything is tried to get God out of his world. We think of evolution to explain the beginning. We think of the stars to explain their continuance. And yet, the more that we probe and the more that we explore the work of God round about us, there's something bubbles up through the cracks of life. There's something bubbles up into our mind every time. This is God's world. This is God's work. This is the wonder of you and me at his hand. We try to hide it. We try to cover it up. But even through every barrier and obstacle we bring, this truth bubbles through, breaks out, confronts us. God speaking to us through creation round about us. Do we then thank him for the ordinary things that we get? How much have we eaten? What have we enjoyed? Where have we gone in this past week? Just take time to talk to yourself. It's not a psychological thing. It's a good spiritual thing. Talk to yourself and ask yourself the question and look back over the things that God has given us. And when we do that, we realize just how much we owe to him. Psalm 145 challenges and tells us what we should do. We need then to listen and to turn to thank him for what he's done for us. But there's one last thought before we leave creation. Just as the hills round about us are speaking to us, they are speaking to us about God. One day, these self-same hills are going to speak to God against us. What am I thinking about? Let me just take one passage from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 26. For who is there of flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and live? Go thou and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. The Lord will call on the hills, the ones who have been standing there, bearing witness to what we've got, the things that we've enjoyed, the way that the Lord has thought of us and blessed us constantly. The Lord will call on these hills as his witnesses, and the Lord will require an explanation from us why we haven't listened nor responded to what he's given to us. God then speaking to us, the first thing that he tells us in this Psalm 19. But that's not the only way in which God is speaking to us. Because that self-same Psalm 19 tells us that God is speaking to us in another way. He's speaking to us through the Scriptures. No matter how we might explore creation, no matter how we might explore ourselves and know ourselves and discover things that are new and fresh every day, there are some things that we will never find out. We will never find out about the love or the mercy of God. To know these things, God has to show them to us himself. We can never go and find them out for ourselves. Yes, we can find his strength and his power and his wisdom. Yes, we can see something of the gleanings of his majesty. But his love, his grace, his mercy? No. We need God to tell us, and God has told us, about his grace and his mercy in Jesus Christ. What does this psalm tell us in this area then? It gives us six little pictures, or little descriptions of the Scriptures that we have in our hand. It tells us about the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect. There's nothing lacking in what God has told us or shown us. There's nothing lacking in what he tells us to do. It converts our soul. It turns us to himself. The law of the Lord, we add on top of that the testimony of the Lord. God has given to us a testimony. He's given to us his truth, his word. He's told us things in the Bible. And the testimony, well, can we lean on them? Can we take them to ourselves? He testifies about his own character, about his own son. He tells us things that we can rely on and rest on, because we're told here the testimony of the Lord is sure. We're living in a day where there's so much changing. Politicians can come out and say something now, and 10 years down the line, or maybe not even that far, they can come back and they can turn it all around and come out with a different point of view. There's so much change goes on round about us. And it's good, therefore, to have a good, solid foundation on which we can stand that doesn't need to be changed or altered or amended. No matter how different and difficult the situation is for us, no matter where our life takes us, here or elsewhere, we don't have to amend or to change or to alter if we are relying upon the testimony of God's grace and of his love and his mercy. These are things that don't change. They don't change no matter where we are or how old we get or who we've got to deal with. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. This simply tells us that the rules, the things that God, the statutes, the markers that God has put down for the good of our society, they're right. Today we are always looking for something to guide us in political life and social life and national life. We're looking for something that'll help us to have a good and ordered and pleasant society. And we always listen to the latest party political conference or party political manifesto. But we don't listen, do we, to what God is saying. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they delight the heart. When we walk in God's ways, when we know His love and we know His grace, when we know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, His Son, when we know Him as our Savior and our Lord, then indeed then is a measure and an experience of happiness and peace that we've never ever known before. The commandments of the Lord, they're pure. There's nothing wrong in what God commands. Again, people try to ridicule God's word. People try to make us laugh at it. People say, well, did God say that? Is that what God requires of you? And people scorn us, and they try to poke fun at us, and they try to make us look silly. But the commands of the Lord are pure. There's no maya, there's no bias, there's no misconception. God's not the spoil sport that so many people would like to portray Him to be. Oh, you can't do that. You can't enjoy life because God says this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. God commands us not to do these things because they are bad for us. But equally, God commands us to do other things. And when we do them, cutting a clean path for us, when God cuts a clean path for us to walk and the way we've to live, and when we walk down that path, then we do indeed find that life is peaceful and satisfying as we've never known it before. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, clean. Again, we so often think of fear as something that's bound up with darkness, with terror, being frightened and scared. But that's not what the word fear means when we think of the Lord and it's applied in Scripture. The fear of the Lord is that love for what He's done for us. The fear of the Lord is the response to His love and His grace and His mercy to us. Because we are sinners, and that's what we're going to come to at the end here. Because we're sinners and God has thought in us, Psalm 8. Because we're sinners and God has provided for us, Psalm 139, Psalm 37. So many things come piling into our lives and our thinking. God has done so much for us. The reaction and the response from us is to follow Him and to love Him. And to be careful that everything we do pleases Him. We want to do it because of what He's given to us. It's not fear and dread. It's the willing obedience of a loving heart. Scared in case we offend Him, yes. But not scared of Him. The fear of the Lord, it's clean. And it endures forever. What an amazing thought. To be always delighting and always doing the things that please the Lord. We want to please Him all the time. And the more we do that, the more we find life to be satisfying and peaceful. God speaking to us through all of these things, through all of these features, judgment. All the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. There are places and there are situations where God gives a clear judgment. This is right. This is wrong. God will enter into judgment with us. because of the way we've lived and what we've done. And God will assess our lives and judge our lives and gather everything together and put them in the balance. And He'll weigh them against what He requires from us. And if we come up short, God will come to a just and proper conclusion on the fullest of evidence, on the perfect balance of all factors. And when He speaks, His judgment is final. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. The history of judicial process in our land is peppered time after time down through the years with miscarriages of justice. So many people, years afterwards, taking their evidence before a court and the court coming to the conclusion that should have been reached years before, that the verdict was not safe. And the people who have been for a while incarcerated are then set free. And there's a question against the judgment of men and the legal system. But nothing of that will ever, ever be said against and about our God. When we think of our own life and the way we've lived, when you think of, no one else knows about it, no one else sees it, it's something so intensely private and personal, our thinking, some of our actions, but they wouldn't stand the light of day. They wouldn't stand the glare of God's word upon them, but God knows them. And God will one day require an explanation from us about them. And therefore we've got to be prepared. How are we going to stand and how are we going to enter into that judgment with God? Left to ourselves, we'll fail. But again, this is the wonder of God speaking to us. He has provided His Son, Jesus Christ. God, we read in Hebrews 1:1, has in past days, in the past, spoken through the prophets down through the years, but in these past days has spoken to us in Jesus Christ, His Son. God is speaking to us. And especially He is addressing our spiritual need. He is telling us about our biggest problem. And He is telling us constantly about the destiny and the destination that is waiting for us. We must never play chicken with our souls. We must never, ever play chicken. Who's going to blink first? Me or God? Don't play chicken with your soul. There is a destiny coming that God has warned us about. There is a destination to which we're all going. And there will be an explanation required of us then. And what are we going to say? Either we stand alone and God's judgment comes upon us. And that's a fearful thing. Or we stand there and we lean upon Jesus Christ, God's Son. And we put our hope and our confidence in Him. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that day. That is the one hope and only hope that any of us can have at the prospect of the judgments of the Lord, which are true and righteous altogether. Here then, God is speaking to us through the law, through the scriptures, through the Bible. We therefore have got to ask ourselves the question, just the same as the psalmist, the Bible is never in a vacuum. God never leaves things hanging in the air. We saw that in Psalm 8, where he asks himself the question. So it is here, with all the things that we've discovered and we've been explaining, the psalmist doesn't leave us just indifferent onlookers and bystanders. We're not that divorced from what's happening here. We are now challenged. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. What is our estimation of God's word? Is it as precious as gold? And is it as sweet as honey? Simple, simple tests for our own opinion. When we read and hear about what God has done in Jesus Christ, when we hear of the work of the salvation that He has obtained for us, and the hope that He gives us, and the peace that is His gift to the soul of those who believe in Him, when we have these spiritual experiences before us, truly, God's word is indeed precious. It's sweet. It nourishes and it satisfies us. Is that the way we look upon God's word then? The hills one day will speak against us. God's word, God's revelation, God's work of salvation in the gospel. What's our opinion about it? Like gold? Like silver? Like honey? God is speaking to us. And as He speaks to us and as He comes close to your life and mine, we discover, yes, about ourselves and how fearfully and wonderfully made we are. Yes, that's one discovery. But the other discovery is in our soul. And we discover more and more as God deals with us that we're sinners. We discover how far short we come. And the more we need forgiveness if we are to have any peace. We can delude ourselves. We can lean on other things that will one day let us down. We can try so many things of our own creating and our own concocting. But all of these things will let us down. There is one and one only, one name underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. Listen, as God is speaking to us, in and through Jesus Christ, His Son, God's highlighting, in your life and mine, God is highlighting His daily involvement. It's not just simply for an hour or so, morning and evening on a Sunday. That's not the only involvement God has with us. God is involved in preparing, providing, protecting. God is involved in providence in your life and mine, day after day. He's speaking constantly. But especially, He is speaking now. Do we then listen to the overtures of His love? Do we know something of the taste of His grace? Do we know how big and large His mercy is? The gospel that speaks to us of God. The gospel that meets the need of the sinner. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaking. Are we listening? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless Thy name again for the privilege given to us this morning of coming and listening to what Thou art saying to us. And we ask, O Lord our God, that Thy blessing would be upon Thy word. We pray, Lord, that Thou would speak to us from it and through it. Lord, for a moment, take back the noise and the din of this world, that we might carefully listen to the things that are good for our soul, the urgent importance of being right with Thyself, through Jesus Christ Thy Son. Make Him precious. Give to us the gift of faith to trust in Him. And Lord, may we go on our way rejoicing in Thee, our God. In Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 119, Psalm 119 at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I, yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein, my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from hearing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace.